ask your continued interest in your prayers. I have a burden this morning to just pray that the Lord would bless this message to have success. You know, sometimes we take a doctrinal subject and we rejoice in the things that God has done for us. But sometimes we need to take a practical subject and look at the things that he has called upon us to do. And I know that's not quite as enjoyable. It's kind of like telling you to eat your vegetables, but it's needful. Sister Dina's dad, I heard a tape by him one time, and he made the point that if we never preached another doctrinal sermon, it wouldn't change anything about the grace of God, the salvation of our souls. But if we leave off the practical things, we're going to forget. We're going to go astray. So it's good for us to be reminded of what God in his word has given us, because his word is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. And that's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? To give glory to his name. And we do that by following in paths of righteousness. All right? So I've turned to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul has been writing to this preacher, Timothy. All my life I've heard Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy. I guess Timothy's always going to be a young man in our minds when we read the Bible. But nevertheless, Paul wrote to Timothy, and I realize that this is one of the pastoral epistles. And so what Paul wrote to Timothy was for what he should preach. But it's what he should preach to God's people. So all these things that are contained in this epistle are good for us to hear and receive and put into practice. And we need that. That's how we bring glory to God, by letting our light shine. He's the one that shines the light into us, and we're to reflect that light to the world. And so the more we do that, the more we bring glory to his name. Also in John 15, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." You know how to let your light shine? To be bearing spiritual fruit, walking in paths of righteousness. All right? So 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul has been instructing Timothy with regard to the danger of riches. And this is that chapter that speaks about the love of money. All right? The love of money being the root of all evil. Now, not money being the root of all evil, but the love of it. Because for the love of money, people will do a lot of things. All right? So, First Timothy chapter 6. What I want is verse 12. Fight. Let me back up to verse 11. Well, let me go back to verse 10 where he speaks of that. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith." Keep that, tuck that away in your mind. "Erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." So when I get down to what I'm after here in this verse, I wanted to give you that background. Paul is warning Timothy to flee those things. All right? "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Fight the good fight of faith. Now, Paul has just told us how to do that. With following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, fight the good fight of faith. In so doing, then, you can lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Those of us who have been baptized into the church Those of us who have gone into that liquid grave, which is representative of our Lord and Savior's death and burial and resurrection. So as Baptists, we practice immersion because that's the picture. You know, sprinkling just doesn't get the job done as far as showing, as being a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so water baptism gives us that picture that we're identifying ourselves. We've professed a good profession before many witnesses that we love the Lord, we want to follow the Lord, we want to honor the Lord, our life is in Him, and our life is to be given to Him. Okay? So that's how he tells us here. Timothy had professed a good profession before many witnesses, and so have we. So have we. And so we want to follow this instruction because it's important in our day. It's always been important, but it's important in our day that we fight the good fight of faith. You might say, well, preacher, I don't like to fight. Well, I don't either. But I'm going to tell you something. This is a fight you can do patiently. You can do lovingly. You can do meekly. And you can do it fiercely. Because of our love for God and our desire to honor Him above anyone else. That's the kind of fight we're talking about. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Godliness. Living a godly life. Having a good influence upon others. Letting your light shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father. There's no glory in it for us. The glory is for Him. He's generous with His grace, but He's stingy with His glory. And so we want to glorify God. We want to honor Him in the way we live our lives. All right? So, I want you to first of all consider the privilege. You know, Wednesday night we began covering the TULIP, that framework, that acronym that gives us some of the basic doctrines of the faith. And even though John Calvin coined the acronym, that doctrine's been around as long as the Bible. That truth has been around as long as this world, because that truth was with the Father before the world began. All right? So when we think about this truth, we think about, I mentioned that, the TULIP, because it begins with total depravity. That man by nature does not seek after God. Man by nature does not love God. And so unless God's done something for you of giving you His Spirit, you wouldn't be here today. You'd be out, you might even be fishing, or you know, you might use your Sundays for something else. But we who have been blessed with His Spirit, we who have been blessed to know who He is, we who have been blessed to understand what He has done for us, we want to honor Him. We want to serve Him in this life and do those things which are pleasing. So my point is, it's a privilege. It's not because we're so good. We can't put our thumbs under our suspenders and puff out our chest and say, look at me, God was good to me because I'm so good. No, it's by grace. It's by the grace of God that God has blessed us to know Him. And so it's a privilege. But beyond that, it is an obligation. Because of what He has done for us, we want to show forth His praises. We want to show forth thankfulness. We want to show forth to the world whose child we are because of the great, great blessing of redemption through the blood of Christ that has saved us from the wrath to come. Isn't that worth our praise? Isn't that worth our adoration? Isn't that worth whatever we can do to praise and honor and adore our God? Yes, because all of that's summed up in love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we keep his commandments, we're in effect, we're saying, I love you, Lord. That's what we want to do every day, by our actions. You know, I've quoted to you many times Sir Francis of Assisi. He said, we ought to preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if necessary, use words. In other words, your footsteps, your actions, your choices, your decisions, all those things ought to be consistent with this word so that we can bring glory to his matchless name for the privilege of him calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we want to fight this good fight. We want to lay hold on eternal life. Now, Philippians 1:29 tells us, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. You know, if you've studied church history, you know there have been many that have been persecuted, many that have been martyred. We have been blessed in our day. We have been so blessed that we haven't had persecution. We've been able to worship God freely. But you know what? Unless you got your head in the sand, that's changing. That's changing. Now, God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. Our circumstances may be changing, but God is still the same. And he's still just as worthy that we honor him and serve him faithfully today, no matter what. All right? So now he's called upon us to live a quiet and peaceable life among the authorities that we have. We have examples in the scripture where God's people have been taken into captivity, but he told them, go ahead and plant your vineyards, build your houses, marry wives, live your lives, pray for the peace of the city, for therein you shall find peace. And so we can, I believe, that we can, based on the scriptures, we can live a quiet and peaceable life, even if some of our religious freedoms are being encroached upon. We can live before him honorably, and that's the key. When we're living honorably before him, then we know he'll watch over us. He'll provide for us. He'll protect us. Now, yes, I know there have been saints that have been martyred for being faithful to God. And I don't have all the answers to that. But what I do know is that he calls upon us to be faithful. He calls upon us to be faithful to him, and he'll be faithful to us. You know those martyrs that were faithful to him? When they breathed out their last, they awakened in his presence. They weren't losers. They just got a ticket home. So when we think about what we have in Christ, then no matter what we have to face, we are secure in his blood. Heaven will be our home. Eternity will be the length of our praises unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. So, I want to notice some things about fighting this good fight of faith. Let me ask you a question. You know I like to ask questions. Who's your biggest enemy in this fight of faith? Who's your biggest enemy? Is that your final answer? We're our biggest enemy. Now, I got Bible for that. I understand Satan is a formidable foe. You don't think you can handle Satan. We're to stand not in the power of ourselves, but in the power of his might. But let me tell you why self and ourselves are our biggest Goliath. You know, David went out against Goliath. How on earth could a little ruddy teenager stand up against this seasoned warrior Philistine? How could he do that? He couldn't. Except God was with him. And that's all it took. That's all it took. But David in himself, and David made some mistakes later on in life, didn't he? He did. We are our biggest enemy because we're never going to get away from ourselves. We got ourselves right here. That old flesh that we carry around with us is our biggest enemy. Why do you say that, preacher? Because when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he didn't say, don't worry about the devil. What's the first thing he said? Let him deny himself. That is your biggest enemy. Yourself. As long as we're holding on tightly to the Lord, as long as we're looking to him for wisdom, as long as we're seeking guidance from him in this life, we're on safe ground. But the moment we start trusting in ourselves, then we're in trouble. Our biggest enemy is ourselves and our tendency to depend upon ourselves. Aren't we apt to do that? Aren't we liable to at some time or another start trusting in ourselves instead of in the Lord? Yes, we are. And the Bible's full of occasions or examples of that being done. And so, ourselves. You know, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we're not going to deny self, we're never going to get to the next part. It's just not going to happen. All right? So we need to remember that our biggest foe is ourselves. Now, do you remember that little epistle of Jude just before Revelation? Jude. Jude verse 3. It's only one chapter. In verse 3, he talks about earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contending for. Earnestly contending for. I repeated that because in the original language of the scriptures, that phrase is one word. And it means to strive and to fight. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the... You know why there's a fight in this? Because this old flesh is fighting against you all the time. It's right there. We have to call upon the Lord and ask him for his help and ask him for his spirit and ask him for the leadership of his spirit so that we can overcome the desires of this flesh. That's where the battle starts. All right, so... If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we need to keep that in mind because that's what we need to ask the Lord for help in. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help me to look to you for all that we stand in need of. Now, this is why, and in Matthew 16 is where I was quoting from, where Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you remember Matthew 16, it's a powerful chapter. And just ahead of that statement that the Lord said about discipleship, we find that the Lord had to rebuke the Apostle Peter. Remember that? Because the Lord began to say that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to have to suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. He was going to be killed, and he would rise again the third day. Do you remember what Peter said? He should have said, hallelujah. Now, that's strange, but He should have said hallelujah, because that's where our redemption, that's where our salvation was secured, by Jesus going to the cross and rising again. But instead, do you remember what Peter said? Oh no, this shall never be unto thee, O Lord. That's my version of it. No, Lord, not so, Lord, for this shall not be unto thee. What? The apostle Peter, who had earlier in this chapter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? And now he's saying, you just said something that's not right. Now he's rebuking the Lord of glory? So the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now he's not calling Peter Satan, but Peter's response was like Satan thinks. Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Satan didn't want Jesus to save his people. Satan wants to pull us unto himself. And so Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest, listen now, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter, you're talking like a natural man. You're talking like somebody that's more interested in the fleshly things of this life than the things of God. And so he rebukes him by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, Peter was listening to what Satan would be telling him instead of what God is telling him. And we have to be careful that our thinking is not after the things of the world, but our thinking is after the things of God, so that we can savor the things that be of God and not the things that be of men. That's how we fight the good fight of faith. If we're not doing that, then we're going the way of the world. And that's the wrong direction for us to go. So now this Peter, who the Lord said had to say, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter learned. You know, we make a lot of mistakes, don't we? But hopefully we can learn. Hopefully we can grow. And you know what? The Lord knows we make mistakes. He gave us confession. He gave us repentance. You know, just because we make a mistake doesn't mean he throws us out of his family. But he does call upon us to repent. He does call upon us to confess our sins. And he says, John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we need, so we can get up and go again, so that we can try again to fight the good fight of faith, because that's what it's all about. Every day, wipe the slate clean and start over by trusting in the Lord, asking for his help, asking for his strength, looking to him for wisdom, looking to him for guidance, looking to him to deliver us from whatever we're going to face that day, and then go about our day. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, Lamentation says. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, we could call upon God every day. But he's given us in his word confession and repentance so that we can stay close to him and look to him for the things that we stand in need of. So now this Peter was rebuked of the Lord. He learned. And when he denied the Lord before the crucifixion, he went out and wept bitterly. And I'm persuaded that Peter thought it was all over as far as him serving the Lord. But the Lord had mercy upon him. And the Lord used him mightily as an apostle to teach God's people and to be a faithful witness before men. All right? So what do we find then in 2 Peter chapter 1? What we find in 2 Peter chapter 1 is a list of things that Peter tells us to add to our faith. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, and if there's things that needs to be added to our faith, not that our faith is faulty that we have in the new birth, but we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be strengthened with all might in the inner man. We need to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. All these things that the Bible teaches us is to help us so that we can be increase in our strength in serving Him, being faithful to Him, following after righteousness, bearing fruits of the Spirit to His glory. That's our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter gives us this list. I'm going to call it a short list. It's only seven things in that list, 2 Peter chapter 1. But he says, add to your faith. The adding is to be strengthened. To be strengthened in mind, to be strengthened in heart, be strengthened in our resolve to be faithful to Him. Okay? He's given us faith in the new birth. But it's like a grain of mustard seed. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter says, let me turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. He speaks of adding to our faith. The first thing he says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence. Well, there's that idea again, diligence. Did we find that in that idea in Jude? When Jude said that we should earnestly contend for. In other words, to strive, to fight for it. Well, Peter says here that we should give all diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The very first thing in the list. And I'm going to tell you, it's important. Virtue. We think about this virtue. Quite often, I have described it as courage or valor, and it is. But there's more to it than that. This virtue that he speaks about, to give you a short definition, really it's moral excellence and valor. Moral excellence and valor. You know, when Joshua was called to lead Israel after Moses died. Remember that? What did God tell Joshua to do? Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. But you know what happens when the moral excellence starts fading away? If we turn aside to the things of this world, we start getting weaker. Our conscience is wounded. We don't stand quite as tall in our service to God. I'm not saying that we can puff out our chest in pride, but I'm going to tell you something. When you're leaning and depending upon the strength of God, He helps us to be strong and of a good courage. Without that faithfulness to God and without that closeness to Him, we get weak and fearful. Weak and fear. We don't want to be that way. We want to be a good witness before the Lord. We want to be strong and faithful in His service. We don't want to be weak and fearful. And so the very first thing that Peter puts in the list, by the inspiration of the Spirit, obviously, but the very first thing in the list is add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and valor. Now, none of us are going to reach sinless perfection this side of glory. That's not going to happen. We have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as our life and the life that we live, none of us are going to reach sinless perfection. I don't believe in this progressive sanctification. All right? I believe we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, but none of us are going to reach sinless perfection. But we can be strong and of a good courage. We can be faithful to God. We can have a good conscience before God. That's why we have confession and confession. When John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That purges our conscience so that we can get up and go again. So that's something we need to do on a daily basis. I do. I suspect you do too. As a matter of fact, I know you do. All right? Because we all got this old same flesh nature that wasn't eradicated when we were born of the Spirit, but it's something we need to remember to do on a daily basis so that we can be strong and of a good courage. Moral excellence and valor. That's what we need to stand strong. We need the help of the Lord. We need to be close to the Lord. Our conscience needs to be cleared, our service to God, so that we can be strong and of a good courage. So what if we're not? What happens when we're not? What happens when somebody turns aside to the things of this world? Then they become weaker. They become, Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 1, I believe it is. He says, the wicked flee. Let me turn to that. I might not get it just right. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Okay? Make sure I got it right. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. In other words, he's fearful. He's got a guilty conscience, perhaps. He's fleeing for no reason. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But listen to this. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's a boldness that comes in being close to the Lord, because you know it's not your strength. You're leaning and depending upon the power of His might, and His might is unlimited. So there's no reason for us to be fearful. There's no reason for us to be weak in the service of our God. He's got all the strength we need. He's ready to give it to us when we ask. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because Jesus has already put away our sins. He's not looking for us to go to the cross and shed our blood. He did it for us, because His blood was the only blood that was an acceptable sacrifice to make that oblation, to make that payment of our sins. And when we're leaning and depending upon Him, we're looking to Him for wisdom, when we're looking to Him for instruction, and when we're following His word, then we can be strong and of a good courage in His service and stand before men in the boldness that comes in being faithful to God. We need that, don't we? I tell you, without that, we're not anything in this world. We're weak and fearful, all right? So Peter says, now I wanted to spend a little time on that because it's so important in this whole list that we notice that one thing that's mentioned first. Just like when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If you don't deny self, you're not going to come after him. Peter says, add to your faith virtue. If there's not much virtue there, we're not going to get very far in this list. Add to your faith virtue. I turned away from that. All right, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Where are we going to get that knowledge? I'll give you a clue. It's all right here. It's all right here. If you're a child of God, if you're born of the Spirit of God, if you have His Spirit within you, if He's working in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure, here's what you need to feed the inner man, to gain the knowledge that you need. Because Paul told Timothy, it's a thorough furniture unto all good works. It's what we need to feed the inner man. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control. You know, it's kind of like judgment. If we would judge ourselves, then we wouldn't be judged. if we would take the responsibility for our own actions, then others wouldn't have to mention it to us. So when we think about what he's saying here, self-control. As we go through life, there's many temptations that we face every day. There's many things that come our way that could distract us from serving God. But if we would judge ourselves, and if we would exercise that self-control and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm weak on my own. I'm weak, but I need your help, and I know you're strong. And we cast all our cares upon him, knowing he cares for us. He'll help us in what we need. And that's what we need, and we need it. I suspect we need that more than we realize. I suspect there's things that catches us off guard when we're not mindful of our need for the Lord. We need him because we're carrying around our worst enemy. We need the help of the Lord. All right. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, self-control. And to temperance, patience. Oh, I know we've all got this down, right? We've all got all the patience we need. No? Then you're in the same boat I am. We need patience. Where's patience come from? Tribulation worketh patience, I believe, in Romans 5. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. Oh, I've been through this before. I know what happened the first time. I need the knowledge, the experience, to know that this was a problem for me before, and if I want to honor the Lord, I need to do something differently this time. Patience. Patience allows us, you know, we normally think about patience as waiting. Waiting, all right? Well, you know, patience can be real short. If we'll pause, now, yeah, sometimes it can be so short we leave the patience and we act like we shouldn't. But what I'm saying is when you grow in patience, then instead of going through it like you may have the first time, if you'll pause and say, I recognize this, Lord. I need your help right here because last time I failed. See, if you'll pause and ask the Lord for help, you might find that you'll get through this a whole lot better than you did before. But if you don't pause and think about it, you're probably going to make some of the same mistakes you made before. Haven't you done that a bunch of times? Yeah, we're human. We make mistakes. But bless your hearts, we need to be growing. We need to be faithful in his service. We need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I want to be faithful like those faithful brethren of the past. I want to be faithful like our loved ones who've already run this race and have gone home to be with the Lord and are leaving us a good example for us to remember and think about and follow so that we can be faithful to God. Yes, this word is a thorough furnisher, but I'm going to tell you something. We got a lot of good witnesses that we've known in this life who have lived a godly life and have given us a good example to follow. So think about it. Use it. It's a blessing from the Lord that you have a heritage in the house of the Lord and with Christian heritage and with good influence from, you know, we don't, it's, you know, every family, it's not all that way, but you've got somebody somewhere. I'm satisfied. The Lord has given you somebody that can be a good example. And if we're interested in following after righteousness, then if we'll follow those good examples, it'll be a blessing to us. And I believe by the grace of God, God provides that for us in this life. All right? So whatever we need to be faithful to him, he helps us. He provides for us. If we'll just look to him and not follow the flesh. That's where the problem is. Following the flesh is what gets us in trouble every time. It's our biggest Goliath. Okay? All right. We've gotten about halfway through the list. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness. godliness. That's something we need to add. Well, we know what godliness is, don't we? I mean, this word tells us what's godly. Godly is whatever pleases God. So, the more of that we can add to our lives, the better off we'll be. Godliness. Godliness. You know, I don't have to give you a big definition of that. You know what that is. If it pleases God, it's godly. All right? Add to your faith all these things when it comes to godliness. We have thousands of choices every day. How we live our lives, how we spend our time, choices that we're faced with, all those kinds of things. If you'll exercise a little patience as you I realize that a lot of choices that our brain makes is just instantaneous. You know, there's a whole lot more choices that we go through each day than we even aware of. But I'm telling you, when you've got a choice, when you've got a decision to make, when you've got an opportunity to do this or that, go this way, go that way, pause. Ask the Lord for help. Lord, what would please you? And I'm not saying you got to agonize over it for 30 minutes. I'm saying just instantaneously, Lord, what would be most pleasing? And analyze those choices as to which one would be more godly. And go that way. Godliness. Add that godliness to our lives. And after godliness, he says, brotherly kindness. This is, I know it's toward the end of the list, but it's powerfully important, isn't it? Brotherly kindness. How much better would this world be if there was more brotherly kindness? We got a lot of problems stirred up. We got a lot of people stirring up problems in our culture today. And some of them being paid to do it. All right? That's one thing. But I'm talking about just our daily lives. Brotherly kindness. Isn't it a blessing when you encounter somebody in town, at home, you know, wherever you see people throughout the day? Isn't it a blessing for them to give you a smile and ask how you're doing or hope you have a good day or just some little something like that? You know, then you encounter some of those folks that look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle. Some of those folks that obviously are having a bad day and they want you to share it with them. And we've been there. We've been that person sometimes. Don't do that. Brotherly kindness. Okay, I've had a bad day. I don't need to share it with others. If we have a bad day, the Lord's still the same. His blessings are still the same. His goodness and mercy is still intact. His power is still unlimited. The love that he has for us can never be separated from us. There's a lot of good things that we have in our day, even when we have a bad day. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one to another. How many people have you encountered in this life and you were having a bad day and you were trying to share it with them and they went away thinking, that can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you like for that to be your witness to somebody for the rest of their life? Brotherly kindness. It doesn't cost anything to smile. And I know there's a lot of bad people in this world that do a lot of bad things. But bless your hearts, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple. All men. Not the church. All men. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. In other words, we weren't very lovable when God came to us and gave us his love. Matter of fact, we were sinners. We were yet sinners. And we've sinned since. But God gave us his love. And God doesn't start loving and quit. If we're his, he loves us unto the end. May God help us to pause and consider as we're going through our day. And as we encounter others, show forth a pleasant countenance. Show forth somebody that's happy in the Lord. You know, you may have circumstances you're dealing with that are terrible and hard to come to grips with. But try as best we can to be faithful to God and show forth a countenance of someone who's saved by the blood of Jesus, who's leaning and depending upon his grace and strength, and who's happy that God has saved us from our sins. And the last thing he says is charity. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, patience to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Charity. Oh, preacher, that's an old-fashioned word. Don't you know we say love these days? Well, I'm just as old-fashioned as the King James. And charity tells me the kind of love you're talking about. Yes, love is love, but folks have a lot of things they call love. But the kind of love this is talking about is charity. It's unconditional. It's everlasting. It's the kind of love God has for us and the kind of love he calls upon us to show to others. Aren't you thankful that God's love is unconditional? And we don't have to meet some list in order for God to love us. He loved us when we were unlovable. He lifted us up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock and established our going and put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. That's what he did for us. He reached down where we were and found us and lifted us up. And he tells us to have the kind of love that he has for us. Unconditional and everlasting. Oh, I'm thankful that his love is everlasting. I'm thankful that we cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ. He loves us for Christ's sake, who is perfect in every way, who did his will perfectly, gave himself for our sins. Peter gives us this list by the inspiration of the Spirit, things that we're to add to our faith so that our good fight of faith can be stronger, can be more productive, can be more faithful to him. There's a lot more we could talk about, but the time's about gone here. So when we think about what he says here, add to your faith. The more we can add these things. Now, how do you add these things? Well, you have to be mindful of it. You have to be intentional because the flesh is going to pull you in the other direction. So we have to be intentional. We have to be reading this word. We have to have our mind renewed. We have to have our heart into the things that are of God so that we can be reminded of that to know how we can follow him more closely. Fight the good fight of faith. I believe this is vitally important for our daily lives. I think it's vitally important for us to save ourselves from this untoward generation. This generation that's going away from God. This generation that doesn't care about the things of God. This generation before us that is seeking their own instead of the things of God. Now, I know the world is going to do that. I'm talking about God's people. I'm concerned about God's people who have the Spirit of God within them to daily remember the blessed privilege we have of being born of the Spirit of God, to know who He is, to know what He has done for us, so that we can be the ones to give Him praise and honor and glory. The world's not going to do that, but He calls upon His people who are the happy recipients of His grace to do just that. It may not always be easy. As a matter of fact, I can promise you it won't. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. And we're trusting in Him, not in ourselves. We're trusting in His might, not any might that we might have. So as we think about this fighting the good fight of faith, there's some distractions. I don't have time to get into them. Maybe we'll get into those another time. But there are some, I've kind of touched on them as we've gone through the things that Peter tells us to add to our faith. But there's some distractions. You know, just very briefly in closing, you remember the parable of the sower? To me, that parable is just has such application to daily life. You know, there was some seed that fell by the wayside. The birds came and snatched it away. There was some that fell on stony ground. And it sprang up, and then when the heat of persecution came, it withered away. Then there were some that fell in the thorns, the weeds. And that's the one that really gives us a lot of trouble. Because that's the one that Jesus said, here's what I mean by weeds. The seed falling among the thorns and the weeds. The weeds and the thorns represent the cares and the pleasures of this world and riches. The cares of this world and pleasures and riches. Those things do such a number on us to try to pull us away from God. And if we're not careful, it'll do it. And if we're not careful, it will choke out. That's what he says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them give this parable that Jesus taught. And all three of them said that the seed, the word of God, when it falls among these thorns, the thorns choke out the word. In other words, those things are in there and they don't allow the word to get in and do its work. We're to be able to receive the word with a heart that's able to take it in and think about it and apply it to our lives. But if those cares and pleasures and riches of this world are there, in such an abundance, it keeps the word from getting into the heart. That has such an application for day-to-day life. Every day we live, it's there. Whatever time we spend in trying to take in the word, whether it's on Sunday morning and you're hearing it preached, or whether you're on the internet listening to somebody else preach, or whether you're reading the word, somehow we need to be taking in this word on a regular basis. But the cares of this world can choke it out. It's one of the biggest dangers we face. May God help us to be mindful of just that. I have a number of these things that we need to be aware of, but that one, I think, gives us as much trouble as anything else in the whole list. May God help us to fight the good fight of faith. Not as a spectator. You're not fighting if you're a spectator, but get in the fight. And I'm not talking about with carnal weapons. I'm talking about with virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. That's how we fight the good fight of faith. To stand strong, to stand before God, stand up strong and be strong and of a good courage in our fight of the good fight of faith. Not weak, not fearful, strong and of a good courage. May God bless you, is our prayer.